There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We've just entered. We're in our third day of 31 Days of Wisdom, as Marvin was talking about. This has been kind of a tradition for us here at the Well. Every year we encourage you to be reading some of what the Bible considers to be wisdom literature, and we read, there's 31 Proverbs, and there's 31 days in July, as recognized that most months have 31 days. But it's just a great opportunity to read one proverb a day. Well, not one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs, because each proverb contains many, many proverbs, to just kind of fill ourselves with God's wisdom, open ourselves up to his word. And this is a great excuse to open up your Bible and read it every single day. This is, some people are like, well, where do I start? I don't know how to get going in reading the Bible. I want to make daily Bible reading something that happens in my life every day, but I'm not sure where to start. We'll start with Proverbs 3, if you go home today. If you missed 1 and 2, you'll catch it next month. Start at Proverbs 3 and open it up and just begin to read today. It's been a great time for us over the last several years now that we've been doing this. This morning we're going to look at one of the books that the Bible considers to be wisdom literature. There's many different forms of literature in the Bible. There's just history, there's law, there are the Gospels, there's this poetry, but there's certainly specific parts that are written to give us wisdom, to be able to take specifically the things that it says and put them into our lives and apply them to life, and we'll be wise, we'll be considered wise, and we could all use a little bit more wisdom. And some of those books are considered, like Psalms is poetry, and it's also a wisdom book. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, just to name a few. But today we're going to begin looking at the book of Job and the story of this man, Job, who was blameless and upright and feared God and turned away from evil. And this morning, as we look at Job, we're going to realize that this was a man who endured more suffering than many of us could ever even imagine. And yet he endured his suffering patiently with integrity. And one of the things that one of the weird parts is, when I was, I went to Huntington University, was a little bit sheltered through education at that point. I needed to finish up my degree when I left school and went back to Lansing Community College and took a mythology class. And they actually introduced the book of Job as mythology. And I'm like, what? That's real. That actually happened. And I was in the minority of the people who believed that that actually happened, and that it wasn't just considered to be an epic poem, is how it was described to me, or a morality tale, or some would call it a religious allegory. But we believe, as Christians, and we believe as those who hold the Bible as the ultimate authority, we believe that this was, Job was a historical person. He lived and breathed, and his life played out in exactly the way that the Bible described it to us. And so now we'll look at how Job handled the difficulties of life, the very real difficulties of life for a very real person, and we'll take a deep look at his life in the weeks to come, and we'll find out what kind of wisdom that he applied to life and learned through his experiences and apply it to our own lives. I just want to let you know that we will not cover this book verse for verse, because that would pretty much set my teaching for the next 5 or 6 years. It's a long book. And to go through it verse for verse would take a considerably long time. So we're going to kind of get that overview, looking down from above, and take some of the aspects out of it that we can put right into our lives. We can gain great insights on the reality of pain and suffering in our lives. And we can see through this book that there are typical responses, and this book covers the typical responses to pain and suffering. One of the interesting things about people who are interested in faith, people who are interested in God, one of the biggest problems that they have with God is that he allows pain and suffering. How could a good God allow pain and suffering? And so this book looks at those things, and ultimately the response is not one that gives us a lot of peace and a lot of just ability to just sit back and relax. Ultimately, the answer is, well, God is in control, and we may not be able to see it, but one day he'll reveal himself to us, and we'll understand that, oh, truly, God was in control. When my life was a wreck, when things were happening outside of my ability to control them, and pain was overwhelming, we'll be able to look back and see that God was in control. Unfortunately for us, that will probably be on the other side of eternity, or when Christ comes back and reveals himself in all of his glory. And so while we're here, we endure patiently the pain that inevitably comes with being a human on a fallen planet. Well, as we read the book of Job, we get the opportunity to treat it like any great drama or story. We're observers of this story, looking from the outside in. And as the story unfolds, we learn something significant about Job. At the very beginning, I read how he is described. He is described as blameless, upright, God-fearing, and moral. Not only was he moral, specifically the terminology that was used was that he turned away from evil. Other translations say that he shunned evil. That's even more interesting terminology. That doesn't mean that he was around evil and he chose not to participate, or that he made excuses for his mistakes, or he enjoyed the occasional guilty pleasure. No, he avoided evil at all costs. Because the Hebrew concept for fearing God is better described as having the ultimate respect for God, he had such a high level of respect for God, he would tolerate no evil in his own life. Job would not even be around those things which were evil. When Job thought about the holiness of God, he was so moved that he could not even conceive of allowing himself to be associated with darkness. And while we're studying wisdom for the month of July and have noted specifically that there are books for the specific purpose of gaining wisdom and insight, there's wisdom about avoiding evil all the way through the scriptures. Paul writes to the Romans about the importance of avoiding evil in our lives. And he says this, he says, one of the ways to avoid evil is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on, wear him like a garment to be protected, like we put on a raincoat to protect us from the rain and the elements. We would put on Jesus Christ to protect us from the evil. And then he says, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And constantly when the Bible's talking about flesh, it's us in person, the stuff that you can pinch and hurt, the stuff that and you know how when we're tempted or motivated to do something evil, it's never just a mental thing. Our bodies crave those things. Our flesh says, yes, I want to be a part of that. And so because we know that we will be weak in the moment, weak in the opportunity, that oftentimes that the sin in our lives is just waiting for a place to happen, we don't even give ourselves that place to happen. We don't give any provision for the flesh. I don't fall off of cliffs because I don't stand on them. I make no provision in my life to be able to possibly fall off a cliff, because that would hurt me and maybe kill me. In the same way, if I know that I have a specific sin, if I know that I have a weakness, if I know that there's something that tends to consume me and take over my life, I don't go around that. If I have a problem with the websites that I visit, you know what? Pick up your computer and throw it in the ocean. Make no provision for the flesh. Well, it's not realistic that I can live a life without a computer. Well, you know what? It's probably smart, probably wise for you if you have a problem to get rid of your computer. Find another way. Make no provision. That's the kind of life that Job lived. He made no provision for the sins that could easily entangle him and drag him down. He was a wise man. To make no provision for the flesh means to shun any opportunity to participate in evil. And we have to ask ourselves deeply personal questions. What is it that tempts me? What is it that gets my flesh going that I need to avoid? Just memorize the verse, or memorize the concept, make no provision, and apply it to your life and the circumstances when you tend to sin. Wise people, wise drivers, defensive drivers, see the slippery road conditions ahead and apply the brakes before they need to. That's what we as Christians are called to do, to look ahead, to see the road conditions and begin to apply the brakes before we need them. That's wisdom. And the reality is, what's interesting is we look at the goodness, the morality, the sound life that Job had, and we would assume that that would insulate him from the pain and suffering. But it actually made him a target. His goodness, his riches, his morality is actually what drew the attention of Satan. His integrity, along with his extreme wealth, made him a ripe target for the evil one. How rich was he? He was unimaginably rich. Like, we can think we know what it would be like to be like Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg or any of the richest people in the world. That's like crazy wealth. That's, we can't even imagine that. And this is Job. He was crazy rich. Rich in ways that we can't even imagine. Lived such a wonderfully rich lifestyle. Richer than anybody any of you know, most likely. I'm guessing that if you knew an insanely rich person, you would probably live near them. But just that affluent. And yet, that did not protect him from the pain. Because tragic loss does not look at bank accounts. Pain and suffering doesn't care about where you live. And certainly there are those people who live in places where tragic deaths occur far more often than others. But the reality is that we are all one mistake away from losing one or more of the things that matter most to us in this world. They don't even have to be our own mistakes. The mistakes of others actually cost us more. The choice of a man to get in a car and drive drunk and kill a loved one is out of the control of our loved one. That person's wrong, evil choice led to that death, led to that destruction. So we can do our best to avoid pain. We can do our best to avoid mistakes. And yet the mistakes of others will still bear down on our lives in ways that seem unimaginable. Without God, we find that sometimes the pain and loss in life can leave us broken with no hope. One of my favorite authors, Oswald Chambers, just a brilliant mind, says this about fear. The remarkable thing about fearing God specifically, having such a high respect and opinion of God, the thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Well, does that diminish the pain? Absolutely not. But it can give us the courage and the hope to endure. One of the most interesting parts of Job's story is how and where it all came about. The story of Job's suffering does not begin by his own hand, by his own error, or even, as I alluded to, the carelessness of another human being. Job's suffering began in a conversation in the throne room of God himself. We pick this up at Job chapter 1, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Job chapter 1, verse 6. If you don't have them with you, I'll go ahead and read that off of the screen for us now. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, sons of God meaning the angels, before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There are several key things that we can take just from this passage alone that teach us some important truths about God. Number one, God is the ruler over all things. Angels do his will, and they report to him. He's sitting on his throne, receiving the reports from his angels. We don't think about this often or highly enough. God is sitting on a throne, and let me just describe the throne for you from Scripture. We sang about it earlier. This is a description from Psalm 97. "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne. Not physical materials, but righteousness and foundation. That's a firm foundation. That's beautiful. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And then this one's almost specifically from the song that we sang earlier, Holy, 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 which is a description of the beings that are surrounding the throne of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Just this, they just constantly are saying how great and holy the Lord is. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated high on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. I mean, that's an epic description of the throne of God. Now, I'll admit that as we're reading the book of Job, it does seem like God's throne room was a little more casual, that angels were coming and going and Satan just kind of wanders in. But it's an epic, amazing place. The reality is that a sovereign God is seated on a throne, ruling and reigning. He's been ruling and reigning since before creation, since creation began, and then all into eternity. But let's look exactly what was happening in the throne room of God on that very day. First of all, it changes for us, it should change for us, some misconceptions that our culture has adopted about Satan. Many have an idea that Satan is also sitting on a throne, that he is ruling and reigning in hell as the ruler of hell and the ultimate force for evil. And while that is somewhat true, he's not sitting on the throne of hell. He's roaming about the earth seeking those whom he can devour. He doesn't have a throne. He doesn't do anything that he's not allowed to do by God himself. The false idea that we have that Satan is some equal adversary to God has actually crept into our society through Eastern mysticism in the form of what's called dualism. It's referred to as the yin and the yang. That's dualism, the equal parts good, equal parts evil. There's a cosmic battle going on, and ultimately one of them is going to win. It's just not how it is. Satan is not God's equal and is able to execute evil and injustice only under God's authority. This tells us God sets the parameters for the evil that Satan will try and do. Until Jesus returns and God brings about his predetermined conclusion, This scene, as well as the one set for us in 1 Peter 5:8, shows us that we need to be sober-minded and watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around, like I said, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This shows us that Satan is free currently to roam about the earth, and he's even able to go into the Lord's presence. That's interesting to me. Well, in this scripture, as we look at it, Satan uses Job to challenge God's authority. Satan said to God, "Stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan was saying here, the only reason that Job fears and loves you is because you pay him to fear and love you. You don't have a love relationship with Job. You're his sugar daddy. If he obeys you, you give him everything he wants, and you even protect him from me. You aren't worthy of love, God. You have to pay people to love you. I would say that for many of us, Satan's accusations would have a ring of truth to them. I look at my own life and think to myself, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. But I'll admit that though I have suffered some kind of loss in my life, I've never experienced the kind of pain and loss that Job suffered. Loving God has been relatively easy for me in my life because my life's been fairly easy. I don't know what my conversations with God would look like if my wife or my children or some of my closest friends were taken away. I hope That the character that I've been seeking to build will preserve me when my life is not as easy. But Job's life shows us that anything can be taken from us in a moment. In one single day, Job had four messengers deliver the news that his entire fortune was stolen, gone. And if that was not bad enough, another messenger comes in and says, yeah, all of your family was hanging out together, having a party, and a tornado came and killed them all. And it broke him. He wept. It was more than any of us could ever imagine. So the question again is, do you have an informal contract with God, an agreement with him that, God, I will love you and serve you as long as my life continues to go relatively like it does now? Things are pretty easy. We're into a groove. We're moving along. And as long as we keep it like this, then I'll love you and trust you, God. But the moment my life gets difficult, I'm going to question your love for me. More importantly, I'm going to question my love for you. In another one of the wisdom books in Scripture, we learn that everything we have can be taken in a moment. The writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12 says, "For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." We can't forecast brokenness. We can't do our best to tell the future. In the weeks to come, we'll learn about Job's friends. Job had some people that came around him in his suffering. But in just a simple look at Job's circumstance shows us that Job's suffering actually did have a purpose. From the very beginning, we see God being called by Satan wrongly and accused wrongly of not being able to truly love people because he buys their love. He buys their affection. God wasn't being baited into a trap here. God didn't say, oh yeah, wait till you see. No, he knew. And so he allowed it to happen so that ultimately for those around him, his glory could be put on display. He needed to show Satan that those who truly love God will continue to love God in any circumstance, even if we are to lose everything. Just as God's love is greater than our sin, it's also bigger than our pain. My greatest challenge for you today is to ask you this. Again, third time I'm asking this question. Do you have a conditional type relationship with God where you love him as long as things are going well? Continue to ask yourself questions like this. What is it that I love the most? What is it that if it were suddenly taken away for some unexplained reason, the very foundation of my life and my faith would crumble? It could be a relationship. It could be your children. It could be your wealth. Well, the book of Job shows us that bad things happen to good people. It's a reality. And how we respond reveals how we truly feel about God. We have so many cliches in our culture that deal with loss. One of them is that everything happens for a reason. That's really helpful, isn't it? When you're going through a suffering time and someone's like, oh, everything happens for a reason. Yeah. Like, I just punched you in the face and the reason was you're a jerk. Everything does happen for a reason. Well, sometimes that reason is that we live in a world where evil is allowed to roam free and tries desperately to cause us to diminish our love for and trust in God. And though he is not God's equal, the struggle against Satan is very real. The Bible tells us that our struggle, though we see it in the physical terms, we see it in the world around us, our struggle is not against one another. And I've said this before, I love it. If you think a person is your struggle, if you can see your battle, that's not your battle. That's evidence of your battle. Our battle is happening in the spirit world, where Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Some people are like, man, since I came to know Jesus Christ, it seems like my life has gotten harder. Yes, because with your salvation came an enemy. With your joy came conflict. It is difficult. Anyone who tells you otherwise is telling you falsely. Expect to endure difficult times. Jesus, who only did good, was beaten, mocked, crucified, and killed. Why would we expect to get off scot-free, quite frankly? And while sometimes we can blame our suffering and our pain on our own poor choices, we should never underestimate that there's a real battle going on. Another cliche that we use has some accuracy. We often hear, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And this concept does come directly from the book of Job, but falls short in teaching us the profound truth which is actually contained in it as we follow on. Job, in his darkest moment, after hearing the worst news he could possibly have, did fall to his knees, was broken, and said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But he quickly followed it up with, blessed be the name of the Lord. Still able to praise God in his pain, because his character was set before adversity struck, and he was able to praise God in his pain. Have you developed a strong enough character that you can praise God through the midst of adversity? Have you developed the kind of character that comes to light in those dark times? How do you respond to difficulty? Because it's not in the good times when our character is actually revealed, but in the difficulties of life. What does your typical response to pain and suffering say about your love for God? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you have been asking each one of us some difficult, tough questions. I confess, you know my heart, Lord. You know who I am. You know that I don't like to suffer. I don't like pain, and I like to throw little temper tantrums when things don't go my way. And so, Lord, I fear that on a larger scale, when I do experience some pain, that my temper tantrums will not be small. They'll be larger and amplified because the pain is larger and amplified. So, Lord, recognizing that that is the forecast of my life, I pray now that you will begin to change me, that you will set a foundation of my life that is of truth and righteousness, that when I experience pain, I'll be able to praise you because my fear for you is so great. Not my fear of you, my fear for you. My esteem of your great place is so high that nothing can shake my trust in you regardless of how much pain or suffering I'm going through. And Lord, I also recognize that that's not an easy place for us to get to. And unfortunately, the only way that we can know if we have that kind of character is to go through difficult times. So, Lord, I pray you would protect me from those difficult times. I pray you would protect the people in this church from those difficult times. That you would, as you did with Job, that you would put a hedge of protection around each and every person in here. That we may live this life as painlessly as possible, knowing that we will go through pain. But yet, Lord, we know that if we cry out to you as God our Father, that you can and you will protect us. So I pray your blessing upon each one of us, not because you love us more than anyone else, but simply because you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name.